James chapter 2. I'm just going to do half of the chapter this evening. If you'll turn to James chapter 2, and we'll pray before we get started. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. We do believe that your word is true, it's real, and that it can affect us in a great way. So we ask that you would touch us and help us to receive from you, and that you bless tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue through the book of James. James talks about practical faith. So far in chapter 1, talked about how practical faith endures. When he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and that blessed is the man who endures temptation. So when things get hard, practical faith endures, gets through, because it believes. Talked about the second half, how practical faith changes us, and how some will just be a hearer of God's word, but some will be a doer of God's word, and the faith will make a difference. And that pure and undefiled religion, that's not useless, not only changes us, but also changes those around us. Practical faith changes us. It makes a difference. So, coming to chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Partiality. Or discrimination, or prejudice. James says, you know, we possess faith. We have this thing that we hold, that we possess, our faith. And this faith is what, as we approach the throne of grace, it's what gives us, it's what we bring to the table, our faith. Peter says in the Bible that this faith, the genuineness of our faith, is more precious than gold. It's a very valuable possession that we have. And it's what enables us to be a part of this whole wonderful relationship with Jesus. And this faith, he says, connects us to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and how wonderful and awesome Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's wonderful. And this faith connects us to him. And how valuable this faith is. And James says, don't spoil this faith. Don't mar it. Don't ruin it with your partiality. How would our prejudice or partiality affect our faith? Well, James gives an example. He says in verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Two people walk into church. One, dressed real nice, got it all together, comes off very confident, successful, his head up, attractive. The other, dressed poorly, dirty, insecure. Seems like he's made a mess of his life. Two people walk into church. Verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. You know, we get excited. One would get excited about the one that's got it all together. And show him more respect. This word partiality is translated in the King James, respecter of persons. We show respect to the one. And the other, well, I'll get to him when I get to him. Treating the two differently. This partiality. He says that type of treatment in verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So we possess this faith. We have this relationship with Jesus based upon this faith. And he says, don't ruin it. Don't mix it with your own prejudice or partiality. And there's problems with how we choose different people. And this is all related to our faith. As we seek to use this practical faith and it changes our lives and we reach out to those around us. And we begin to pick and choose who we reach out to and how it works. There's problems with this. First, he says, have you not become judges? See, when it comes to this faith, it's not us that gets to pick or judge who. It's not for us to make that call when it comes to faith. So the first problem is we become a judge when we treat people differently and we pick and choose. Have you not become judges with evil thoughts? If we really examine why we treat different people differently, we start to recognize our motives. Maybe the one will respect more because we might receive something from him. Or maybe we want to be associated or gain his approval because he seems so impressive. Maybe the other we're embarrassed to be associated with because of how he comes off. So these motives behind why we make our judgments, James calls evil thoughts based in selfishness. So first problem is it's not for us to judge who when it comes to this faith and how it affects those around us as we seek to give it out and it spread to the people around us. We don't choose who we reach out to, who we love and touch with his love. It's not for us to pick. And secondly, our motives are wrong. Remember James talked about how it's our own desires that lead us to sin, and sin causes death. And those same desires will get involved in our judgment in partiality as we possess our faith. So examine your motives. And don't put yourself in a position to make a choice and judge. Verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He starts to make another point. You know, it's not for us to judge, and our motives are false. But then he makes this interesting point. You know, when we choose, by and large, we always make the wrong choice. The people that we're attracted to aren't the ones that God has chosen. Jesus once spoke to the crowds, and he said, you know what? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are the hurting, the weak. He says, woe to the rich. Woe to those who laugh. Seems strange, his conclusions. And yet, the Bible is very clear that God loves the poor. He's chosen the poor. Why? What's wrong with having it all together? What's wrong with not having any problems? Well, the Bible's clear what's wrong with it. It's not a reality. John says, if you say that you have no sin, you lie and you deceive yourselves. So the people that we're impressed with oftentimes are the people that are impressed with themselves and out of reality. Nothing wrong with not having a lack of bondage in an area or having confidence, but there is something wrong when we don't think we need help. And he says, you know what's the poor people, those people that we don't want to associate with, those are the people God chose. Why? Why did he choose those people? Jesus told a story once about a man who threw a wedding feast. And he invited some guests, and the servants went out to get the guests, and they all made excuses. I'm busy. I gotta tend my field. I've got a wedding to go to. I've got this, I've got that. And they didn't come. And the master that prepared the feast was upset. He said, you know what? Go get the poor and the weak and the lame and the maimed and invite them instead. So why is it that God chooses the poor? Because they come. Because they respond. Because they know they need Jesus. So when we hold this precious faith and we begin to use our partiality, it messes everything up because we always make the wrong choice. And the people that God chooses are the ones that we're not attracted to. We don't know how to pick them out. Samuel, when he went to go anoint the king of Israel. He knew it was a son of Jesse. And here Eliab was before him. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This is the man. God said, no. Don't look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. The Lord judges the heart. And he found someone who had a heart after his own heart in the person of David. And so when we begin to judge and choose and use our judgments in connection with this precious faith, we ruin it. We spoil it. So we let God choose who he chooses, and we play our part, reaching out to the poor, the hurting, the weak. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him, because they respond, because they love him? But you have dishonored the poor. In verse 6, the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? These rich people that we seek the approval of, they dismiss and mock the reality of this precious faith. The Bible says the message of the gospel is foolishness to some, to those who are perishing, those that don't receive it because they don't think they need it. But they dismiss it, they blaspheme. And they are often the ones that mistreat others. See, they got this idea that they do have it together and they're better than others. Look at with God's eyes. He sees hearts. He's seeking for those that will love him and respond humbly. We have to come to Jesus humbly. You know, we shouldn't choose those that have it all together, nor should we want to be like that. Someone who's achieved to a certain level above others. It's so easy as we possess this faith and we use it. This faith, this precious faith that we possess, it works. And like James talked about, we can, by God's grace, use it to endure. Endure through the hard times, the trials and temptations. We get through and learn patience, grow. We can use it, and by God's grace, his word will change our lives. And we begin to become a different person. And it's easy at that point to look around us and say, you know what? I've learned, and God's transforming me into a child of God. And I can see all the places where the people around me got it wrong. They haven't been transformed yet. They're selfish and living for themselves. And we so easily want to judge and put ourselves on that plane. We want to be the man walking in with the fine apparel and the golden rings. Got it all together. Because, hey, God's brought me this far. And yet, those are the people that hurt those around him. Those are the people that blaspheme, don't recognize their need for God. Oh, don't desire to be like that. Let God change your life. Stay humble. We're all still sinful humans. Continuing in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So how do we do it right? We got this precious possession of faith. How do we not spoil it and mar it by our own partiality? What's the right way to go about things? James says the royal law from our king. And really, he has interesting definitions of things. This royal law, it's the way he defines it. The chief, the king of all laws. Jesus says this law of love sums up all the laws, the most important commandment. The right way of going about things is just to love everybody. Love everybody. Treat everybody the same from love. Don't pick and choose who you love. Just love everybody. You know, when the commandment was given, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Who's your neighbor? Jesus told a story about that too, about the Good Samaritan. And they said, who's my neighbor? And he told them the story. And at the end of the story, he said, who is the neighbor? The one that showed him compassion. See, who's our neighbor? The one that we reach out to. everyone qualifies as our neighbor. It doesn't limit. It's not certain people. It's not the people we choose. It's not just the ones that have residence next to ours. It's everybody. Everybody around us. We're called to love. Respond with love. So are there people in our lives that we shy away from, that we mistreat, treat differently than someone else? That we choose rather someone else, avoid? Maybe that's the very person that God chose you to use your precious faith to reach out to, to love. Oftentimes it's the very person we want least to reach out to. And really, when we love someone, we have the least tendency to love. The impact is often the greatest. So who does God call us to love? Everybody. Who does God want us to love today and now and tomorrow? Specifically. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. See, he said, you know, your motives are evil thoughts, and the action of partiality is sin. Strong language. This is very much condemned by James, this idea of picking and choosing. And it's related to the faith that we possess. See, it really misrepresents the Lord. When we got this faith and we use it to impress people, to achieve something. We're using this faith to pick and choose and show partiality. And it's horrible. It's sinful. And he says, you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. He makes an interesting point in verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The way the law works, the Old Testament law, it's a whole. The law is one law. There are many individual laws, but it sets as a whole. And so, if you fail to keep one law, you're guilty of the law. You're not just guilty of one law. It's one whole law. And you either keep it or you don't. You either live up to it or you fail. And if you just, you keep all the laws and you miss one, and you fail to keep one, then you're a transgressor. You're convicted as a transgressor. That's how it works. It doesn't matter how many you keep. It doesn't matter how well you keep the ones that you keep. If you fail just in one little area, you're convicted as a transgressor. So James is starting to develop a point of what our attitude towards those around us should be. He says, do you want to go by the rules? Is that the way you want to do it? You want to live according to the law? What about you? You keep every single law? You know, there's do not murder, do not commit adultery. Maybe you can keep those. But he's mentioned already two others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You ever failed to keep that one? Or in Deuteronomy, it mentions that when we show partiality and we judge and we respect people differently and treat them differently, that's breaking the law. You ever done that? So do you want to play by the rules? When you become a judge and you seek to judge others according to the rules, is that the way you want to be judged? You want to be convicted as a transgressor of the law? Because that's how the law works. In verse 12, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. See, there's a different kind of law. That's the Old Testament law. That's how it works. And if you really want to push, and you really, really want to judge people and look at how they break rules and take that stance, and you really want to just play by the rules, and that's the way you want it, God will allow that. And he'll judge you according to the rules. But, oh, you don't want that. Because we all fall short of the rules. We're all convicted as transgressors of the law. And yet there's this other law that James already has talked about, how the word is the law of liberty. And this law is set up differently. it's a law of freedom, not a law where people are convicted as transgressors if they miss just one of the rules, but a law of freedom where we obey and there's no judgment and conviction. There's freedom. James, he opens his letter, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. And as slaves of Christ, we enter a law where we obey him as his children. And we're free. There's no condemnation for the one time we mess up or our failures. We're not judged according to how many we do right and how many we do wrong. It's a law of freedom. We enter it and he keeps it for us. We just are a part of it. We're blessed to receive the grace, the law of liberty, the way he defines it. The only one that uses that definition. But he says, you should act like it. You want to be a... Which one do you want? Do you want to keep the Old Testament law and play by the rules? Or do you want to participate in the law of liberty? You want to be free? Pick. If you want to be free and to be a part of the law of liberty, then you should act like it and talk like it. That you're going to be judged that way. If you're going to face Jesus one day and say, I messed up and I'm a sinner, but praise God you died for my sins. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Look past all your sins, forgive you, and by grace enter you, pardoning everything, redeeming everything, as if you've never sinned, and welcome you into heaven for eternity, based upon his grace. If that's how you're going to be judged, then James says, act like it. You see, when different people come into church and different people around you and you seek to judge them, that's not behavior of one that's been forgiven by God. It's entered into this law of liberty. It's not right. Talk like someone who's saved by grace. Act like someone who's totally dependent upon God's mercy. Act like it. Talk like it. You know, he says he was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant. Do servants choose who they serve? You know, if the master has a couple guests, and they say, you know what, I'll serve that guy, but I ain't serving that guy. And they do their job. They're servants of their master. And so act like it. You're free, and you have a master. Don't ruin this precious faith that connects you to this precious freedom by going around judging and using your partiality to ruin everything. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So if you refuse to show mercy, judgment will be given to you in the same way. The Bible teaches that with the same measure that we judge others, it will be measured back to us. The Bible teaches that when we fail to forgive, he fails to forgive us. This grace that we experience, we need to give out to those around us. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is greater. Mercy wins out every time. See, our sin needs to be judged, and yet God's mercy is greater than it. It triumphs over it. So, those around us that we see, it's not fair. They're wrong. They need to be judged. But mercy triumphs over judgment for them also. So, James, trying to communicate this precious, practical faith that'll help us endure through the hard times and that'll change our lives and affect us, will also be tainted when we add our own partiality, our evil thoughts, and our sinful choosing and judging. But if we remove the partiality and just love everybody, it works mercy for us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. We recognize your mercy on us. And we thank you so much. We know that as we think about our sins, our failures, shortcomings, that we deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. We don't deserve to spend eternity with you, and we don't deserve freedom. So we thank you so much, Lord, that your mercy has triumphed over all that. Help us, Lord, to not show partiality. Help us to love. It's hard. We want to judge. We want to achieve to a place where we think we're better than people. Help us, Lord, to see through that, to see hearts instead of actions and outward appearance. Change us, Lord. We thank you so much for this precious faith that you've given us, that we possess. Help us to treasure it. Help us to use it. Help us to value it. We pray all this in your precious name. Jesus. Amen.